Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, brothers and sisters, what a great passage we get to look at today from 1 Corinthians 13. Last week, let's have a quick dabble. We looked at Corinthians. We looked at all of their failures, and yet Paul had hope for each one of them. Why? Because God had forgiven, restored, and renewed Paul, and he believed the same could be happening for this very church. He talked that they needed unity and respect for everyone's gifts and talents in the season that they were in. Some would say it's a very hopeless letter when we get to 1 Corinthians. However, 2 Corinthians proves that it wasn't a hopeless letter at all. It was a letter filled with love, compassion, and the Holy Spirit that inspired this church to turn everything around and become probably one of the best churches in the New Testament era. Now, this week we get one of the most famous passages of Scripture as our reading, but it ties all Paul has been saying to the church in Corinth together. All hope, change, renewal, restoration is all founded in love. Not our love for God, but God's love for each one of us and through each one of us. And his words must have worked because this church, as I said, changed radically. You know, this is probably one of the most popular wedding passages. I've had friends who've had it at all of their weddings, and I think about it and go, yeah, okay. You would all know from a couple of weeks back, the one that I grew up with was the wedding banquet for all the non-Christians who turned up at our church and wanted the pretty church. So the minister would preach on John 2 with the water into wine. But it's an interesting thought because I had this beautiful couple in one of my churches. I suspect their mum might be watching this sermon, so she'll know who I'm talking about. And they begged me to preach on this for their wedding. They said, please, Nick, please preach on this for our wedding. And I said, I don't preach on passages people pick for their weddings. I actually seek God's Holy Spirit and inspiration. And they said, no, but you don't get it. You don't get it. No other passage has been used for our family for four generations. And I kept saying to them, look, can I not have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Nope. And then I stopped and I said, well, okay then, fine. Maybe four generations had not enacted this passage. That's why it should be used, hey? They were mortified. How dare I say that? How dare... It was quite funny, actually. The reaction I got was classic. Did I preach this passage at their wedding? I did. Have I preached at any other weddings? I think one other wedding. I'm really loosely saying that because I don't think I did, but I may have. So I'm just using that to say I really don't preach on this passage at weddings. However, funerals. I've used this passage a few times at funerals. That might surprise you. The first time I ever heard it preached on at a funeral, the person's name replaced the word love. They replaced the person's name with love, or love with the person's name, and it became one of the most powerful passages I've ever heard. And it was the most beautiful thing, because this person was just a love-filled Christian man, and everything they did and everything they did and how they lived their lives oozed God's love for the world. And it spoke on so beautifully about the man who was buried that way. It was love personified as a Christian witness, and this passage just was awesome. So would I choose it for a funeral over a wedding? Yes, I probably would, for the right people. But then again, all wedding ones get inspired by the Holy Spirit for me. We all like having signs to give us guidance in life. We want a sign from God. God, give me the sign that I know what I'm meant to be doing, where I'm meant to be going. We want to know what he's thinking, feeling, desiring. We want to know where he's at work. We want signs from our friends and family about if what we're doing is good or not. So we actually want to watch their facial recognition. We watch their faces to get recognition of whether what we're saying is actually sinking in or not. And our behavior is often a sign to society of what's going on in our life. And signs have a use. I mean, it helps you find a bathroom, for want of a better term. You know, when you need to go to the toilet, it helps. It helps you with road conditions and what speeds you should be driving at so you don't break the law. Or where to pay for your goods and where the exit is or where the entrance is. But when they don't marry up, we become confused. And I remember that there used to be a sign for a speed hump in one of our areas where we were living. And it said speed hump ahead, you know, hump. And the speed hump was probably the size of a garden hose going across the road. It was like a dunk. It was really small and very skinny and made more of a sound than what it did a bump. And so that confused everyone when that was the speed hump. Because you go, was that the speed hump? I mean, really? Anyway. Paul's warning signs about love. He has these signs about what is love and what is not love. And when he writes the signs, he gives people the image of what is the signs of being a Christian. And so the first thing he goes on to is speaking in tongues, the gifts of knowledge, wisdom, prophecy, and faith to move mountains. And then giving everything away and martyrdom. He's got it all in there covered in this book of Corinthians. But then he turns around and says, but if I have all these signs but no love, then I'm nothing. And I gain nothing, and I'm just a clanging cymbal. I'm just a very noisy, clanging cymbal. So what he's actually saying is that your life is a sign to the world of who and what is going on inside of you. And so my question is, what do people see when they see you or when they see me? Do they see you as God's ambassador or not? Are you living a life which oozes love? Have you put off your earthly ways and have you clothed yourself with Christ? There was a sermon from a couple of weeks back. That was the sermon from just before New Year's when I had to do a quick fill-in. And that's from Colossians 3. Are you united in Christ and a blessing to the community is the other question. Are you united in Christ? Are we as churches united together? And are we a blessing to the community, or are we just selfish in doing it for ourselves? Yeah, so there's a lots of way that people are looking at Christians and the church to try and work out, is God real? Is God loving me like these Christians are saying? And love has two sides. The first side is love is a word, and so that would be the abstract noun that tells about a feeling or an ideal. But love is also a deed. It's a verb, a doing word, an action. As a Christian, the heart of God personifies all forms of love from the very beginning of time. And the noun and the verb are both intertwined and not exclusive of each other. So don't think, oh, well, love is just about what I say. No, love is about what you do and you say and you say and you do. Which is why when couples ring me up and say, oh, we'd like to come and talk to you about our marriage because it doesn't seem to be going well, my first call is to ask, do your spouses profess love in word and deed to you? In the way in which you behave to your spouse, do you express love in both word and deed? You see, one without the other is useless. It's a useless action. It's useless to have an action and no affirmation. See, you actually need the action and the affirmation to make a beautiful relationship, whether it's your relationship with God or whether it's your relationship with your spouse or whether it's your relationship with your friends. You have to have an action and an affirmation. And that's what I start with when I talk to couples about marriage counselling. So what is it? What is this love Paul calls the church to? Firstly, he calls them to a point of patience. Why? Because God has put us here on earth with a whole lot of people with freedom of choice. And they have a variety of gifts and talents and different cultures and experiences. And if we don't have love, I'm going to say, sheesh, if we don't have love. See, love reminds us not everyone is the same as me and my experiences. And it actually humbles me. And so that's why we need to have patience when dealing with everyone. We need to think about how we can be kind. It should be the forefront of our thoughts, not an afterthought, but the first thoughts is, how can we best find and see the best in this person? Kindness is actively being friendly, generous, and considerate to someone. And these two kind of start the narrative in a positive way, and then the challenge is in the middle. There's a bookends on this, isn't there? So it starts with some really positive stuff, and then there's the junk in the center that we're about to go through, and then he finishes off with another two or three beautiful statements at the end. So what he gives you is, come on the journey with me, and he invites you in by saying, well, it needs to be patient and kind, and we all go, yes, we're with you, Paul. And then he challenges us to the core of who we are, and then he comes and restores us with some beautiful bits at the end, and we'll get to that too. So he then talks about, is it envious, boastful, arrogant, or rude? And these are strong words. It's basically saying, because I'm not better than you and you're not better than me, so why am I going to act that way? Like the body sermon last week, we need to appreciate each other's strengths and gifts. We need to understand each other has weaknesses. Again, it checks us where we are in our view of equality of salvation and the humility of who we are as resurrected people, all in Christ's kingdom. I think that too often we think that we are better than other people, that we are more loved of God than anyone else, but that's far from the truth. God loves everyone equally. And there's this equality of salvation, and it humbles us, brothers and sisters. It really does. God does not insist on, God says, or Paul says in this passage, love doesn't insist on its own way. It puts its ego aside. It needs the egos reined in and held on to. See, as a church, as individuals, as family, as people in relationship with God, we need to grow trust in our lives, and we need to become a barometer to each other of how trust is growing. And so, you know, you remember there's a question, how are you going to go if you walk in someone else's shoes for a mile? Well, how's that going? I mean, because that's where you start to grow trust. That's where you start to understand each other. That's where you get down to the nitty gritty of, oh, that's why this person is doing this way. You know, we've got to be working out how the valuing of others' gifts and talents and how are we going to uphold their gifts and talents that God has preciously given to them. See, if God preciously gifts someone with a gift and talent, then who are we to diss on that gift? Who are we to say that gift's not worthwhile? You know, God gives a female the ability to preach, and there are plenty out there who can and do it well. Then who are we to say, oh no, but women should submit to men so they shouldn't teach men? Really? Ah, bah humbug. That's saying that God's Holy Spirit can't speak through a woman, ever. And ever speak prophetically through a man to correct or chastise or to teach. And really? Go back to Genesis. If you want to have that little argument about men and women and authority and who's in authority, go back to Genesis pre-sin. Right? Pre-sin. Because what happens post-sin? As soon as sin comes into the world, the woman will be submissive to the man. It wasn't that way beforehand. When sin wasn't in the world, it wasn't that way. So don't play the card of, oh, but Paul said. Go back to my online sermons from straight after Christmas. I did some sermons on equality. They'll sort it out for you. Because you need to understand the context of where Paul's writing when he writes those stuff. Anyway, I'm just using that as an example, because how we value other people's gifts and talents, if you are all of a sudden misogynistic in how you value someone's gifts and talents because it's a person, it's a woman who's got them, really? If you sit there and go, oh, it's a child who's got them, really? Oh, it's an oldie who's got them, really? I don't care. Oh, it's a person who hasn't had a faith for very long, really? Get over it. Love does not insist on its own way. Remember? The ego needs to be reined in. Love is not irritable. Oof. Think about what irritates you in the church and your family. Go on, just think about that for a second. Because we know each other's hot buttons. We know how to wind people up. Now, I must say, as a reminder here, the sin that's mentioned most in the New Testament is laziness. And I reckon it's the one that irritates us more than any other sin. You know, and just hold on to that thought for a second. Laziness actually irritates us more than anything else. Love does not delight in evil. And it's easy to think of evil as just like the spiritual things. But I want you to open this up to the socially immoral and unethical as well. Because they're evil. Some of them can be quite evil. You know, the Uniting Church over the past 25, 30 years has changed its investment strategies. So it doesn't have socially immoral and unethical investments. Rather than prior to that, they didn't have a problem reaping rewards of investments in the big tobacco companies and the chemical companies that actually produced products like PFAS and PFOS, which then in turn are now forever chemicals destroying the environment and killing people with cancers. Yeah. So evil is not just the spiritually evil, but sitting there delighting that your profits have gone up this year in your superannuation account because you're investing in unethically and socially immoral companies. Yeah, I'm struggling with that one, brothers and sisters. I really am. Love rejoices in the truth. Sometimes honesty can be hard, but knowing you have been lied to is harder. You will hurt people less by telling the truth in love and with kindness. You'll hurt them less. You know, love bears all things. The transition from young to old is not easy. The transition from kids coming and going into your lives is not easy. Where you live, jobs you do, the way our church and worship has been changing. Can you bear it all in love? Can you bear it all in love? I mean, our kids, when they grow up, they can really test whether you're bearing all things in love. Because sometimes there's some struggles there. And I think even in the church, some struggle with even the small things of change about whether we sing four or five songs, whether we pray three or four times. Yeah, it's true. Some people just struggle because they're creatures of habit and they don't like to change. Love, and here's the other bookends, right? I told you there's some bookends. Here's the other side of the passage. So we've come out of it now. Love believes and hopes in all things. Paul is a testimony of Christ's redeeming work for the Corinthian church, and they know that. They know who he was, they know what he's done, and they know that he's had the greatest amount of change in his life, and he's actually writing to them in love, and he believes and hopes that this church will change too. See, we're all created to live in community and to bless each other, and Paul firmly believes that this church can be doing exactly that again. We're stirred to look for the hope of tomorrow with resurrection of our broken yesterdays and the return of Christ Jesus tomorrow, who will make all things new. See, I can't change what happened yesterday, but I can live for a resurrected tomorrow, free of what yesterday's sins were. And that's what we need to do. And then finally, this beautiful passage goes on to say, and these three remain, faith, hope, love. Our lives with Christ start in a paradigm of faith, not in good works or thoughts, in faith. And from faith we move to being ambassadors for God himself here in this world. We are the people who hold fast to the real and certain hope of Christ Jesus and God's promises. And finally, as our relationship with Christ starts to blossom, so does love, real love, God's love shown through us, his ambassadors, that's you and that's me, and shown to all of the world. At the start of this sermon, I spoke of love in word and deed. And may this be seen by all, and may it give others in their relationships with God courage and strength to move forward as well. God does not get it wrong when he calls us to do all things for him in love. He doesn't get it wrong. He's not trying to torture you or persecute you by going and loving people. For it is in love where we were created from the very beginning of time. And is it not in love that we were, it's actually, we weren't in love when we were destroyed and we fell. God didn't create us to be destroyed and to have sin come into our lives, but it did because we chose to. But then it was in love that God sent Jesus, who came and died and rose again for each one of us. Folks, these two little passages over the last couple of weeks is the setup for the whole new year and what's been preached on. As we look at this word love, all of our new activities in the church are starting up soon and just getting underway. And the most beautiful thing is, it's the question is, you know, I asked at Christmas is, what are you going to do with Jesus? And now if you've decided you're going to do something with Jesus, well, what are you going to do with love? Who are you going to be showing love to? Who are you showing love to is the first one. Who should you be showing love to? Yeah, who should you? Because there are some who we really struggle with. But then finally, my dear ambassadors of Christ, we love because Christ first loved us. We love because Christ first loved us. So may this week, may you go out and show love to those who need Christ's love, that they would be restored and renewed. Amen.